This morning we're continuing our study from last week about Christ, our helper. Last Lord's Day we looked at what the scriptures teach concerning Christ's nature upon this earth and how he was made like us in every way and how that was essential and necessary so that he could be tempted like us in every way and that by those temptations he can serve in the role of helping us in our temptations. But we also then looked at what his temptations were on this earth or studied through several of the examples in Scripture just to overview many of those things that Jesus did endure as temptations while he was here on this earth. And he overcame them all and did no sin at any time, did not transgress one of God's commandments. We want to pick up from there this morning and look at how those sufferings of Christ that he endured because he was made like us in every way and how he overcame all things, how he can then serve in that role as our helper in our temptation. And we want to start in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 where we have a warning from Jesus here in this parable of the sower. He says, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Well, he warns about those who do in the time of temptation fall away. And these are Christians because he says they are ones who had heard the word and received it with joy. That's in contrast to the wayside soil that the wicked one removes that seed from before they are able to, lest they should believe and be saved, as it says in verse 12. And so these are ones who have heard that word and believed upon it, received it with joy, and these would be disciples of the Lord, Christians, by definition. But he says in time of temptation, they fall away. And that does happen. And the temptations, well, in this case, stony ground, those temptations come in the form of persecutions, but they can also come in the form of enticements for us to love the world. In verse 14, that's what the thorny ground is about. But in either case, the Lord is warning us that these temptations that will come upon us, not if, but will, when they come, will cause some Christians to fall away from him. Well, we obviously do not want that to happen. We need his help so that when those temptations come upon us, we can endure and be found to be pleasing to him. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We looked at a lengthy portion of this chapter last week in our study. At this time, we're going to review verses 17 and 18, the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now that involves a lot of things that he mentions just in those two verses. Really the points that we've looked at in our study from last week to now. Again, how Jesus was made like unto his brethren, like unto us in all things. And that is so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. So we do need help from Jesus in his role as our high priest. And we know that the high priest was the one that God used to go into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the sins of the people. Well, of course, Jesus entered that was a shadow of Christ, and we learn all that from the book of Hebrews as well. But Jesus went into the holy place, the most holy place of all, into heaven itself. And he made a sacrifice of himself in order to, as it says there in verse 17, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He died in order to reconcile us to God so that we could be forgiven of the sins that we have committed. But then he's serving in that role of high priest in verse 18 also to help us, those of us who are tempted. And he knows how to do that. He's been through it himself. He's been through all the things that we have, and we Also saw that in chapter 4, and we'll go back to Hebrews 4 and look at verses 15 and 16 again right now. Well, let's look at 14 through 16 here in Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, verse 18 of chapter 2, he's able to succor, that is to help those who are tempted, us, when we're tempted. He knows how, because he went through those temptations himself. He's picking up that same point here in chapter 4, 16 to 18. Again, speaking of Christ and his role as our high priest, but we see it is beyond just making the original reconciliation of us to God, at which time we are washed of our sins and forgiven of them when we repent and at the time in which we become a Christian. This also refers to the battle that we're going through now as Christians as we're trying to overcome sin. See, Jesus knows how to do that. He did that. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows how to battle against the wiles of the devil and to prevail. And he's there serving to help us to do the same thing. And that's why he tells us to hold fast our profession. So he's not talking to us now from the standpoint of what we need to do to become or to have the profession that he's speaking about here of the work of and the job of being a Christian. But he's talking about those of us who are Christians already and how we can hold fast to it so that we don't fall away in the time of our temptation. And so he's there to help us in our infirmities so that we can find that grace to help in time of need. Well, we do need his help to overcome sin. And that's what we need. That's the one we need to seek after. He is the one and he knows how. And that is his role to help us as we are battling against temptation. In Romans, the 5th chapter, he also describes how Jesus is able to do this work of helping us and it serves as our example of obedience. And he is the opposite figure in these verses to Adam, who was the one whose example we followed into sin. Adam was he sinned and he was separated from God, as the Lord had told him and forewarned him, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die, if he ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he did in the next chapter, Genesis 3. And so he sinned and he died. And Romans 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and he's obviously speaking of that man Adam there, he says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now we do note again that he doesn't say that death passed upon all men because Adam sinned, but that death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Well, we have all followed the example of Adam. Adam disobeyed, and he suffered spiritual death. Well, we also disobeyed like he did and suffered the same consequences and partook of the same wages of sin that he also mentions in the next chapter in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Well, Adam was a figure of the one who is to come of Christ in an opposite way. Adam served as an example of disobedience and the consequences of disobedience. Jesus, in contrast, serves as our example of obedience to follow and the rewards of obedience that we will partake of when we follow his example. Verse 15 says, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now note in verse 17 there, he says it's in the same way. By one man's offense, death has reigned by one. In that same way then, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Well, how did death reign by one, by Adam? By us, by our sinning like he did, as we saw in verse 12. So when we followed Adam's example of disobedience, death reigned. Well, how can life reign through one Jesus Christ? He says in the same way, that is, when we follow his example of obedience. Well, just as Adam could not sin and have his sin credited to us when we didn't sin and death reigned by his sin over us, but instead by our own sins, by following his example of disobedience, so we don't have Christ's example of obedience and righteousness to be credited to us when we ourselves are not obeying. We are going to have life reigning when we follow his example of obedience by obeying. So we have to recognize how it matches up in the same way that we followed Adam. We now have to follow Christ instead of disobedience, but by obedience. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In the same way, he says again. Verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But this all shows again how Jesus followed God and obeyed him in every way, overcame every temptation, and then set for us the example to follow so that life can reign in us by our following that example of obedience. When he, in that role as our high priest, is able to help us to overcome our temptations so that we can follow that example of obedience and righteousness, then we therefore can partake of the reward of that obedience, and that is eternal life. So this is really teaching the same basic point that we were seeing there in Hebrews chapters 2 and 4 concerning Christ and his example. We also have in Acts chapter 3 the fulfillment of the prophecies that were made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob long before Christ came to the earth. Acts chapter 3 verses 25 and 26. There it says, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Jesus fulfilled that promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that all the earth was going to be blessed by their seed, that is, of one. And that is a prophecy of Christ. And that's what the point is there. As Jesus Christ then came to bless us in turning us away, every one of us, from our iniquities. That's how that blessing is fulfilled. But it's to turn us away from our iniquities. Now that goes beyond merely forgiving us of our iniquities. Not to minimize the importance of the blessing of being forgiven of our sins. That is something that is very necessary and that is a very important blessing that we have through Christ. But it doesn't stop there, is the point. He came to bless us by turning us away from our iniquities. See, that's going beyond just forgiving us of what we've done wrong in the past. How about to not do it again? How about to stop doing it? See, Jesus came to turn us away from our iniquities. He's here to help us so we don't do those things anymore that we needed to be forgiven of in the past. And we can overcome. We can change. We can grow and be a new creature and live in a different way than we did. And that is the good news, the gospel. And John chapter 5 and verse 14. If we'll turn there, John 5 verse 14. Here's what Jesus told the people. These are the very teachings of Christ. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. This is the one he there was a man that was lame and had been sitting at the at this poolside for 38 years, and then Jesus healed him so he could walk. And Jesus said to him in John 5, verse 14, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now, these are the teachings of Christ. Did Christ teach people to stop committing sin? He exemplified it himself, and he taught people to stop doing it. That's what he said to this man. The same thing that he said to the woman that was caught in adultery in John chapter 8 and verse 11. No, he didn't agree to stone her, particularly when that would have been a violation of the law of Moses. They didn't bring the man, which was part of what the law required. So they were trying to get Jesus really to entice him to misapply the law and not follow it the way that that God commanded it. Jesus didn't go along with that. But that doesn't mean that he was soft on sin. That did not mean that he winked at sin or in some way minimized it or said it wasn't important. Look at what he told this woman in John 8 and verse 11. After he said, "Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, a lot of people would like to concentrate on the first half of that answer of Christ in verse 11, the "Neither do I condemn thee." And nobody wants to be condemned for their sins. And again, what a blessing that is to be able to be pardoned and not condemned for the things you have done. And that's what he was speaking about there. He was not going to condemn this woman. She was not going to lose her soul because of this sin that she had committed. Jesus was willing to forgive her of that. But what came along with that? The teaching to sin no more. Could she just keep doing it? And did Jesus say, "Man, my lack of condemnation is going to just be working like a windshield wiper blade," which some people have used that comparison, that very analogy, and like it's just going to keep wiping off sin no matter how many times you do it over and over again. He's just not going to condemn you. He's going to forgive you no matter what forever. Is that how it works? That's not the way Jesus taught things when he was on the earth. He told those who were guilty of sin to stop doing it. Sin no more. And we've seen those very words there in those two cases in John 5:14 and John 8 and verse 11. Let's go back to James chapter 1 and look at verses 12 through 15. This is outlining for us the pathway by which people fall into sin. James chapter 1 verses 12 through 15. He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Well, there he takes us through the process by which a person will fall into sin. Through those desires that conceive. And so here's the temptation. When the temptation is allowed to bear its fruit, which will be ultimately death, when the temptation is fallen to. And so if we give into it and transgress God's law and commit the sin, then we're going to partake of the fruits of that. When it is finished, it brings forth death. Well, he doesn't say, "Well, that's the way it is, and that's the way it's always going to be for you, so just be glad you have Jesus to keep forgiving you of all those things you're going to keep doing wrong." There's no passage of Scripture that says that. In fact, we have verse 12 here, which is the contrast of what we're reading about in verses 13 through 15. What we want to do is not follow that pathway in verses 13 through 15. Verses 13 through 15 is the warning. Where not to go, what not to do. Verse 12 is what we're supposed to do and what we're able to do with Christ our helper. He is our high priest, and so we can endure temptation so that we can receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to them that love him. And he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14 and verse 15. So Jesus has provided the way, the opposite pathway of that one where we see lust conceiving and bringing forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death. Instead, we have the pathway of following Christ and his obedience so that we overcome temptation and endure it, and then we receive the crown of life. That's a far greater pathway. So those are opposite roads. We need to choose the road of following Christ so that we can overcome our every temptation. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I know we've looked at this before, but let's go back and look at that again here in this context. As we see, it is the Lord's desire that we sin not, and He's provided the way for that to be fulfilled. This goes right along with what Jesus said, sin no more. Well, look at 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, is it possible that we as a Christian could fall to a temptation and go down the wrong road and need His forgiveness and need Him as an advocate? Yes, and we have Him in that case. Of course, there are the conditions for that. We have to repent. We have to confess what we've done. And then we have to turn away from that. But the Lord has provided the way for us to overcome it. Ultimately, that's what the point He's making there. He's written these things to us so that we sin not. Now, He does allow for the possibility, but also not the inevitability. He doesn't say, and when you sin, He says, if any man sin, here's what we have. But He says, I've written these things to you so you don't. So He's providing us the way, the right road to follow, so that we can actually overcome and stop doing those things that we were doing when we were living in sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. So we have the teachings of Christ as part of what we need for Him to be our helper in our time of need as we're facing temptation. He also, by those teachings, has provided us weapons and armor for the fight. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now there's the goal, that we would have every thought taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Wouldn't we like to have that in all of us, where every thought we have is a captive to Christ, to be obedient to Him, pleasing to Him, every thought to be good and right, which means if a thought is arising within us that's not good, that we take it captive so that it obeys Christ. We don't allow it to conceive and then bring forth sin. Now, Some have the wrong idea. Well, if something pops in the head to say or do something that isn't right, well, that itself is, we're guilty of some wrongdoing at that point. Well, the devil's going to be providing, that's the temptation. What do you do with it then? Well, when it comes, I mean, and he did that with Christ, to turn the stones to bread. That was presented to him. But he took it captive to the obedience of Christ. He wouldn't let that thought bring forth through that desire that fruit of sin and then death. He took it captive to obey God. And the same with the thought to cast himself down off the pinnacle of the temple or to fall down and worship Satan in order to receive all those that Satan had in his power to give them to Christ, the souls of all those people that Jesus came to die for. But he wouldn't do it. He took all those thoughts captive. He made sure that everything he thought and said and did was obedient to his Father. That's the example that we're to follow by taking up these weapons and the armor that he's provided for us. We read more about the armor in Ephesians 6, 10 through 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Isn't that the goal again? I mean, this goes right along with taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Standing against the wiles of the devil, not falling to it. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, all this is based in the teachings of His word. So we have through that teaching the weapons and the armor and all those things that we need to equip us for the battle so that we can stand against him. Now we also have the importance and necessity of prayer. God's work is not merely fulfilled by what he's already taught us in his word. We can't say, well, thank you for the help you gave me here, and that's the end of it. That's vital, but there's more to it. In fact, in Ephesians 6, the same chapter, the next verse, verse 18, as part of that armor, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to be praying. Prayer is an important part of our battle against sin. What's the point of praying if there's no one to respond to the prayers to provide the help that we need? That's what Hebrews 4, verse 16 told us, that we can come boldly to that throne of grace, that we can find that help that in our time of need. Well, we're to come to him in prayer. Is there any purpose to that? Will there be any benefit to that? Yes, when we are seeking God to come to him and ask for his help in that, he is able to provide that help that we need. Now again, the defense and all that we need as far as what we need to know to overcome it is in God's word. But to be able to have the help that we can apply that word and have the strength to apply that word in that situation, to not give in to it, we can ask God for that help that we need. And he's going to use his son in that work as our high priest to help us in our time of need. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, this was a key part of what he was teaching for us to pray about. Matthew 6 verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, we find the same thing in a parallel account of Luke 11 and verse 4. But he was teaching his disciples and teaching us to pray and ask God to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Well, God, can God do that? Can God work in our circumstances so it doesn't lead us into temptation? But can he also provide for us a way of escape and deliver us from the temptations that we're under? God can do that. See, he's involved in our circumstances in our lives. Now, when we face the temptations, that we have to battle with the teachings that he's given us in his word. There's our shield of faith and the rest of that armor, as Jesus did when he says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." We have to battle in the same way. But God is working with us in each situation to help us so that we are able to be delivered from those temptations. Now, once again, this is what Jesus himself was praying about and teaching his disciples to pray about in the garden before his crucifixion, as he was just a few minutes away from facing so much temptation that last night and the last day that he spent on this earth. He was asking God to deliver him. And he was telling his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So he was telling them explicitly, pray so that you will not enter into temptation. We need to pray like he taught his disciples to pray on that. James chapter 1, let's go look at verses 2 through 8. And we can clearly see in these encouraging words here, in these verses, the possibilities that's there, the goal that is there for us that we can achieve, and also again what the role of prayer is in that, what we need and how we need to seek God and pray for what we need in order to reach this goal that he's teaching us about here. James chapter 1 verses 2 through 8. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Can we become more patient? Can we grow in patience? Yes, but we better be very, very certain on how that happens. And so if we're going and asking God to help us to grow in patience, we ought to be able to, we should know what to expect. But he tells us that it's the trying of our faith that works patience. Verse 4 says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Well, can we grow in patience? Yes, we can, by the trying of our faith. Can we overcome those temptations so that we do grow stronger and more patient? That is literally to have more endurance. Yes. Can that work of patience produce something in us? Can we grow in other things as we're able to endure more? Yes, he says, then we can be complete and entire, wanting nothing. Speaking of our spiritual situation. So can our hearts grow to that point where we can be complete and entire, wanting nothing? Yes, we can. What are we going to need in situation by situation as we are under these temptations, as our faith is being tried? We're going to need a lot of wisdom to apply the scriptures, to see the way of escape, to take that way of escape, to overcome all those things, to recognize exactly what's going on in all those situations so that we can see and do the right thing. We need wisdom, which is what verse 5 then turns our attention to. If any of you lack wisdom, but keep in mind, what is the context of this wisdom that he's talking about? For what purpose or what end? So that we can do what he was just teaching there in those first few verses. But he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, God has promised to give us this wisdom, so we need to ask it in faith, believing that he's going to fulfill his word and his promise and keep that promise. But he's ready to give us the wisdom in the situations that we're, so that in the situations that we're faced, that we can choose the right way and obey and please him. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and have every word and every deed be in accordance with the name of Christ by his authority, as he tells us to do in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. But this also is part of Christ's work in heaven now. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he informs us there that he has all authority in heaven and in earth. And when we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, he gives us some examples of ones who fell to temptation and ones who overcame. And we are also reminded of what he's able to do with the power that he has working on our behalf. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You see, the Lord knows how to do it. That's why Jesus taught us to ask God to do that very thing that he says he knows how to do there. When who's the one that is at God's right hand that God is using, has given all authority to help us to do this? And of course that is Christ, and that's a big part of his work that he's doing now. Let's see also 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I know we've looked at this verse a lot of times. It's an extremely encouraging verse to keep in our minds as we're going through our trials in our lives. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, there had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, he didn't just throw us into this world and then throw a Bible to us and say, okay, now you're on your own. That's not how it works. We need God's word and the teachings of it to battle and overcome sin. But do we not need God involved in every situation in our life in the way that he's talking about here and in the other verses that we've seen? I mean, is the devil capable? Does he have enough power to tempt us above what we can bear? So we can have the biggest Bible in the world. It's not going to help us if he tempts us above what we're able to bear, is it? I mean, if it's beyond what strength we have at the level of growth we've attained, if it's beyond that, we're going to fall. That's why he told Peter, he says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. I mean, the devil's more powerful than we are on our own. That's why last week we also looked at John 15 and verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. We need him, and we need him in every situation to make sure the temptation is not above what we're able to bear. Did Job need God actively involved in those situations that he was in when he was in those temptations in that great book? We know that he did, and we do. We also need him in the same way, and to provide that way of escape in every temptation. See, if we didn't have God working and being faithful and doing all of that, how could we prevail? How could we come out in the end standing? Well, we couldn't. We can't without him. And that's why we need to seek him. We need to pray to him and ask him to help us. Philippians 2 verse 13 says he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And of course, we all know Romans 8:28, where he tells us that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That purpose being what he says in verse 29, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. So God is working all things together for our good so that that can happen and we can fulfill and achieve that great purpose that he has for us all. We're going to go back and conclude here in, or not, one more, two more. 1 John 2, let's go back there. We read verses 1 and 2. These things write unto you that you sin not. He told us in verse 1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2 says he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But verses 3 through 5 now, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So we need to keep his word and follow him. In fact, the next verse tells us that he that abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. He left us that example of obedience. And we need to walk in the steps that he walked, keeping his word, and then he's going to perfect his love in us if we do that. Truly, he says, he will do that. He's able to and will do that. We'll conclude in Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, the very end of 11, the very beginning of chapter 12. This is the race that we're running, and we need to look to him in as we're running this race to help us so that we can overcome every temptation, that we can lay aside every weight and sin and run with endurance this race and finish it. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32, what shall I say more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now that's after telling us about all those examples in the first 31 verses that it serves as our great cloud of witnesses, which is the phrase he's going to use in verse 1 of chapter 12. But then he says in verse 33 of those ones, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Does this sound like a bunch of failures? Not at all. These are ones who overcame. This is what they did by their faith. And then he says in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But Jesus sure did, and he's there to be our helper through the race that we're running to overcome our every temptation so that we can lay aside every weight and every sin so we can run with endurance that race that is set before us, so we can be conformed to his image and be like him in every way. This morning is an opportunity for anyone that is here that has not yet begun to follow him to do so right now at this time, to put him on in baptism so that you can have your sins washed away and have hope of eternal life. And then by following Jesus, be able to attain those goals that we've just been studying about here this morning. If you are a Christian and if you need to repent of sin and return to Him, again, looking to Him, the author and finisher of your faith, this is an opportunity for you to come and make things right with Him at this time. Anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, please won't you come right now while we stand and sing.